You know, friends, for centuries now, prophets have foretold God's promise that the Messiah was coming. They said that he would be born in Bethlehem. They said that he would be born of a virgin. They said that he would be rejected by his own people and that his own followers would betray him. Those prophets said that he would be unjustly tried and condemned. They said that Messiah was going to die on a cross. They said that he would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. But what are the chances, y'all? What are the chances of 8 Old Testament prophecies coming true in one man? In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stone helps us to understand that a little bit. Peter says, the chances of one man fulfilling 8 Old Testament prophecies are about 1 in 100 quadrillion. 100 quadrillion is 1 with 32 zeros after it. To help us understand a little bit further, Peter says, if you were to take 100 quadrillion silver dollars, you could cover the entire state of Texas, listen to me, 2 feet deep. But there's more. If you took your pen and you marked just one of the 100 quadrillion silver dollars and you mixed them all together all over the state, and then you blindfolded a man and you told him to go and find that one marked silver dollar. He could go anywhere in the state. Tell him to go find that one marked silver dollar. What would the chances be of him finding that one marked silver dollar? Listen to me. About the same as one man fulfilling 8 Old Testament prophecies. Unless, of course, that blindfolded man had a little help from God. Then it could happen. Amen. A few weeks ago, we began looking at the birth of Christ through the eyes of his heavenly or his earthly cousin named John. And we found that what took Luke 2,500 words to describe, John took 4. John revealed that Jesus Christ was the person of Christmas, the Word of God coming to reveal the purpose of Christmas, that you and I are called to become proclaimers of Christmas. And today, with the coming of Jesus, we find that the promise of Christmas has been fulfilled. Today, the climax, today, the pinnacle, today, the mountaintop of our Christmas journey has fulfilled God's desire that you celebrate Christmas correctly. Christmas may have happened Wednesday, but your celebration should be all year round. That we ought to be proclaimers of this man who fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. You see, God's kept his promise. The light from heaven has shone down in the darkness of earth. Jehovah God has come, and in Jesus, we find that God is now with us. But how do we really know? How do we really know that God is with us? Well, in one short, shattering sentence, John unveils the nuclear bomb that is at the very heart of Christianity. And he writes in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Say that with me. The Word became flesh. You see, because God wants you and I to know Him, He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And so today, we're going to take a look at five things about God that are revealed in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. That's on page 938 in the Bibles in front of you. In John chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 14, where the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me because He was before me. And of His fullness, listen to me, we have all received and grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Now, normally, I like preaching kind of like in order. Normally, I like preaching verse by verse. That way, it's easy to follow. But today, I'm going to preach in a way that shows the order that God reveals Himself in Jesus, in these verses. You see, because Jesus came to earth at Christmas, listen to me, God is now visible. He is now visible. Look at what verse 18 said. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, if I can interject now, He has declared Him. He has made Him known. You see, John is reminding us of the unveiled, uncovered, unadulterated glory of God that has never been seen by mortal eyes. But now the once invisible God has become visible. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. See, every time that God showed Himself in the Old Testament, it was either partial or passing. Think of it. He never revealed completely all of who He was. But now, God has made Himself visible. Think of it. Abraham, the friend of God, never saw His face. Moses, the law receiver and the law giver, never saw the face of God. And I think that was probably one of the things that made belief in God so difficult. It seemed that God was kind of out of touch or out of reach for His people. And that caused problems because they might say, how can I believe a guy in God who is so far out of touch? How am I to believe in a God who is so far out of sight, so far out of reach? How do I believe in a God like that? Well, we ought not be shot at, and we ought not shoot at these Old Testament believers either. Because in 1961, the first Russian cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, said this from space. Y'all ready? Here's what he said. He said, I don't see no God out here. I don't see no God out here, Gagarin said. So get this. Gagarin saw this vast open space with perfectly shaped sphere orbiting another perfectly shaped sphere in this sea of stars and galaxies with other perfectly shaped spheres and other moons that rotated around those spheres. But he didn't see any God out there. Is that crazy or what? You see, man can be so intelligent, but they can be so blind too. Even though the essence of God is spirit and unseen, it does not mean that God has not revealed himself, because he has. God has revealed himself in a feeding trough just outside of Bethlehem. God revealed himself in a young boy growing up to be a man. God revealed himself when he was sacrificed on a cross that looked like that. And let me tell you something today, friend. God will reveal himself to you if you will be willing to surrender to his will. Throw up your hands like this. Everybody, throw up your hands. If you'll be willing to surrender your will to God's will and allow him to live his life through you, you, friend, you will see God. Jesus came to reveal him to you. Jesus came to reveal the heart of God and the desires of God to every person who has eyes to see. Now this leads us to the second way that God reveals himself in Christ. Because Jesus came to earth at Christmas time, we've also seen God's goodness. Check out verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the law, the Old Testament law, was simply God's expectation of righteousness and goodness for his people. It was what God expects from us as his people. And we see what God is like in the standards that he sets for me and you. God also shows us what he's like when we blow it. God also shows us what he's like when you and I fail to keep his standards. You see, friend, God treats our failure to keep his law, listen to me, with grace. That does not mean that your sin will have no consequences, because it will. But God wants to apply grace even to your failures. You see, all of the law, it only exists for one reason, and that is to point people to Jesus, to show you how much you cannot keep it, so that you'll look for someone who can. Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:24, the law was our guardian and our teacher to lead us until Christ came. But now, through faith in Christ, We are made right. We are justified with God. Boy, is that good news or what? My, my. Now listen, there's a whole lot of grace and a whole lot of truth in the Old Testament law, but the ultimate expression of grace and truth came through the Word made flesh, the Son of God, Jesus. You see, the law only revealed a little part of God's plan. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, revealed the whole kit and caboodle. Y'all know what a kit and caboodle is, right? The whole shooting match. He revealed the whole plan of God, and as that is that you and I would belong to Him, that we'd be part of the family of God. I pray that you can leave here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to the family of God. By coming to earth at Christmas, God has made Himself visible. God has shown His goodness, but we've also seen God as being human. Check it out in verse 14, first part. And the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, lived right here among us. It still astounds me that Jesus became part of that which He created. Is it just me? Jesus became part of that which He created. Think of it. God, Jesus the Messiah, expressed Himself as a human being. Expressed Himself as a man. A man who was visible. A man who was audible. A man who was tangible. God became a man, y'all. My, my, my. God accepted the limitations of space and time. See, there ain't no space and time in heaven. But God accepted those limitations. God shared in the human handicaps of fatigue. Pain, He shared your pain. He shared in the human handicap of hunger and of suffering. That's how Jesus knows what you're going through. That's how Jesus knows how you feel. He knows how you're hurting because He settled down right here among us. God, our Creator, living with us. Y'all, I know that is far more than your finite mind can ever grasp. It blows my mind every time I try to think about it, that Jesus became part of what He created. I'll never get it. But the coming of Christ, if you don't leave here knowing anything else today, the coming of Christ should show you just how important you are in the eyes of God. That He would accept those limitations, that He would share in those handicaps and come and settle down right here among us all. But because Jesus came to earth at Christmas, we've seen something else. We've also seen that God is very real. He's very real. Notice at the end of verse 14, and we beheld. We saw it was real. We beheld the glory, His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can I tell you that your Lord God wants to be seen? He wants to be seen, but He also wants you to want to see Him. Does that make sense? He wants you to want to see Him. Brother Harold Thacker used to say that all the time. Some people just lack the want to. It's the truth right there. Do you want to? Now, John tells us that God has been seen in times past. That is, His glory had been revealed. And he was reminding his readers of what was called the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. That's right, the Shekinah glory. And see, in the wilderness, God's people, some 2 million, saw the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God manifest in their midst. You remember it, that pillar of cloud in the day and that pillar of fire at night, God revealing himself to his people. In the temple, God's Shekinah glory filled up the Holy of Holies. Y'all, it was so thick, it was like peanut butter. Can you imagine that? And then in verse 14, we're told that when we see Jesus, we've seen the glory of God. When we see Jesus, we've seen the glory of God. You and I need to understand something. We need to understand that God the Father and God the Son are so intimately close that they are one. It reminds me, friend, of the way that God designed a marriage. Two separate individuals coming together as one flesh. Now, if you're a husband this morning, listen up. Husbands, are you treating your wife like she's part of your flesh? That you two are one, even though you are separate individuals. You see, Jesus the Son, when you see him, you see the glory of the Father. I read about Diane Turow's son named Evan. I thought of Evan. Evan's birthday was yesterday? Day before yesterday? Friday. Evan was only 3. And Evan and his mama started a habit of singing Christian songs just before bedtime. And one night they sang, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And the next day, as Diana was driving down the road, Evan said, "Mama, let's sing a song." And she said, "Well, baby, what song do you want to sing?" He said, "Mama, sing me that song about the amazing grapes." Can I tell you that grapes are pretty amazing? My dog likes grapes. But God's amazing grace, that's more amazing. See, in Jesus, God just keeps heaping on the grace. In Jesus, God keeps heaping the love he has. He keeps on heaping the grace that knows no limits. He just keeps on keeping on. You see, God is love, that's true. But God is also full of grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Full of grace. And when he heaps on his grace on your life and mine, can I tell you that's all we really need? If I got the grace of God, I'm good. I'm good. I mentioned 1 John 3:1 last week. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that you and I could be called children of God." That's grace. That's grace. See, God is not only full of grace, he's also full of truth. In Jesus Christ, God reveals a reality about himself. He says, "Listen, my children, I'm full of grace, but I'm also full of truth." God tells us the truth about himself, but listen to me very carefully this morning. He also tells you the truth about you. He tells me the truth about myself. And this is the truth that I need to hear this morning. I need help. I need help, God. I need more grace. I need to know more truth so I can honor and glorify you more. See, by coming to earth at Christmas, Jesus finally reveals one last thing. And that is that we have seen that God is generous. Look in verse 16 again. "And of his fullness, we have all received. That's a generous God, isn't it? We have all received and grace for grace. Can I tell you, God wants you to receive his grace. He wants you, because you and I have fallen short, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all desperately need one thing. We desperately need God's grace. That's what's so great. God wants to give it. He wants to give grace. He wants to share his insurmountable grace that knows no limits, and he wants to share it with you. Praise God that he doesn't have a zero tolerance policy with me. I've been eat up a long time ago, y'all. My, my, my. See, God knows our state. He knows that we are but earthen vessels made of some dirt and some spit. He knows our state, and in his grace, he invites us to start all over again at any time. I wish I could tell you how many times I've had to start all over again, but my calculator doesn't go that high. But God wants us to keep on coming back. Start all over again if you must. Just don't give up. See, God wants to treat you with grace. He wants to forgive every sin you've ever committed. He wants you to have his grace. But can I tell you that God's grace don't stop there? Because as the grace you receive from God comes in, it should flow out to others. More grace will come in only if you apply more grace toward others. Now, you can speak it any kind of way you want. Grace upon grace, grace following grace, grace heaped upon grace. I think you get my point. The blessings that come to us, listen to me, ought to flow out to others. God's grace was not meant for you to harbor for yourself. You're the vessel. Apply God's grace to others. And as you act with grace, listen to me, as you act with grace toward others, more grace comes in. Are you hearing me? More grace comes in as long as you're applying it and helping it get to others. And here's the great news. The flow of grace never stops as long as it's going out to others. I was reminded of that old Gaither song. Now, some of y'all probably don't know who I'm talking about, but Bill Gaither and his group, his quartet, used to sing a song that said, "If you want more happy than your heart will hold, if you'll stand tall and the truth we're told, take whatever you have and give it away." Grace for grace. Take whatever you have and give it away. Friend, if we will ponder the promise of Christmas in 2025, I want to give you an assurance today, and that is this. If you will ponder the promise, live in the promise, you will see more God next year than you ever have in your life. Living in the promises of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came for you. And in 2025, it's time for you and I to respond. He came for us. Now it's our time to respond so that we can continue celebrating Christmas correctly. In 2025, I pray that you will rejoice that Jesus came for you. Friend, there is literally nothing that God wouldn't do to reconcile you to himself. In 2025, I pray that you will rejoice that Jesus came for you. That God would sympathize with me. That God would empathize with me. That God would understand my brokenness and my suffering and my heartbreak. Boy, that's just truly a testament to his matchless love for me. Finally, in 2025, I pray that you will rejoice that Jesus came for you. God is so generous. And the kicker is this. He came to give you that which you could never receive on your own. You had no hope without the Word made flesh. You could never receive life. You could never receive abundant life. And you certainly couldn't receive eternal life without the Word having been made flesh. Friend, in 2025, what is your response going to be to Jesus coming, to God coming in the flesh and revealing himself as a human being? It's good ammunition for prayer, amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for seeing our greatest need and providing the solution for that need in Jesus. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of your only begotten that we would rejoice that he came for us. Lord, help us to remember your generosity. Lord, help us to remember your matchless love and grace. Lord, help us to remember that you did that for us. Lord, this morning, as we've contemplated all that you've done for us at Christmas, it seems like it screams out for a response. So, Lord, as we listen to this Decision Time song, I pray that it will find a dwelling place on our heart and it will move us to respond in a real and practical way. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your son, Lord. And God, I ask you in the name of Jesus to have your will and your way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,